Okay, if you have your Bibles, you can get ready and turn to... By the way, do you like our nice new podium? We've already had one person bump into it today, so we have to keep something on it because it kind of disappears, doesn't it? We'll have to watch Steve Hepton with it for sure. I'm going to share a message that has inspired me this week as far as he put some thoughts into words, and that is from Eric Johnson from Bethel, Bill Johnson's son. But it's about influence and who influences you. And we talk lots about stewarding our money and our resources, and very often if any of us are in debt, we hear one of those kind of messages and we think, not doing very good, not stewarding that well. But how are we doing at stewarding, you know, the relationships that we have and the influence who gets to speak into my life and yours? Now, you've heard me say this before. I kind of have a bit of a golden rule about this, that I have kind of three or four close people to me who get to speak into my life. I do not let carte blanche people give me words and just say whatever they feel into my life. I don't believe that's wisdom. And as a matter of fact, I had to deal with this situation this week, and it hurt my feelings, and I had to figure out, how do I want to respond to this? And at the time, when someone had this word for me, I didn't receive it. I said, actually, I'm not going to receive it right now, because I was under so much presence of the Holy Spirit. This was in Toronto. And so I was so under the anointing and trying to drive the van back with all the people in it, back to the hotel, just doing everything I could to stay under his presence. Do you know what I mean by that? You can have the Lord visit you, and there's almost an option there of whether we just get busy again or whether we just linger. And I was determined to linger in that spot. And of course, this person had this word for me, and I said, you know, I really don't want to hear it right now. I'm just going to linger with God and what I feel he's doing. But if you want to write it out for me. Well, as it turned out, I didn't necessarily respond well, but I knew that this person was fairly determined to give me this word all week, and I didn't want it. I could tell by kind of the way they introduced it that it would be a distraction for me. Anyway, I had to deal with it when I came home. Do you know that the things you put off, you get to deal with later, usually? And so I did have to deal with it, and really got to be reminded by the Lord for myself how I know he feels towards me about prophetic words and insight for me. You know, we've done some training on the prophetic, and I don't think it's a coincidence that we're kind of opening the door a little wider this year. One of the things that Jessica is going to do, and Claire's going to be helping her do that, is really taking prophetic words to the streets again. I think we heard one nugget by a team in Toronto who was doing it. I don't even remember what church they were from, but one of the churches. And they actually give people a menu. And so they sit down with a menu for their time, their spiritual time of whatever it is that they've come for. And on this menu could be physical healing, or it could be cleansing, which might be salvation, or it could be dream interpretation, or it could be an encouraging word from God. And so we're going to be doing more of those things probably starting next month, and gearing back up our prophetic teams to go to the lost. Because much like James was saying, the world needs to hear what we have. And I think we've talked about this before, but last year we did a couple of events, and they were really revealing to us that the word of God needs to go out of the church. It does need to be in here to encourage us, to build us up, so we all get a little more filled up, and this needs to be a safe place where we can practice on each other, and all of those dynamics. But the word of the Lord is not for the same person who's heard it 15 times, necessarily. It's for the lost who are hungry. Do you know, it's hard to feed people who aren't hungry. And I came back from Toronto with this word, which I think I said wrong before, but this is not going to be a hospice. It's not a hospice. And if anyone thinks it's a hospice, it's closed for business. There is no hospice sign outside. You don't get to come here as a Christian and live here till you die, just in your bed, waiting for death. You don't get to do that here at this church. It's just, I don't believe church is supposed to be like that. I believe there are seasons where we need an infirmary, where we need a clinic, and we need our wounds bandaged, and we need healing and all of that, and we're all for sozo and inner healing and all that kind of stuff. But it cannot be a lifetime practice that we come into churches and just park and wait to die. Wait till we see Jesus, wait till he comes back, whatever it is. It's about how do I get equipped and discipled to go and win the lost that are really on God's heart. And so in that context of prophetic teaching, I myself have been involved in prophetic ministry for probably 30 years and heard all kinds of teaching. I've been part of sitting under prophetic ministries. We used to do those presbyteries. You know what we did in the tent, Claire, where we would sit with three people? Well, I would sit with these major prophet people in their teams of three. And you sit with them, and all of a sudden, you just have downloads. And you think, wow, that's amazing. Without really realizing and understanding that I'm just sitting under their umbrella, and I'm catching some of that overflow. But I've learned what to do, what to not do, through many of these great men and women of God. I got to hook up with Steve and Cindy Witt again in Toronto. It was wonderful. They sat behind us. And we'll have Steve Witt back again. But Cindy was the one that said, you know, when you're giving people a prophetic word, look at their feet. Because if you look at their face, you tend to read them. You watch for their emotion to whether or not that's a good word. And that's got nothing to do with how we should be giving words. We should be hearing from the Lord for them. But through wisdom. Stacy Campbell was there. Anybody watch the YouTube thing and Stacy shaking like crazy? One of Stacy Campbell's top tips is this: if it's not nice, don't say it. And it just means you go back to the Lord and say, how do I say this? How do I package this with wisdom so that it fits into the model of Scripture that it must be exhorting? It must be something positive. It's not helpful if you see death all over someone to say, I see death all over you. That's just not helpful. First of all, that's assuming that you have such a prophetic mantle on your life that you're open to that kind of scrutiny. And the Bible clearly says that we prophesy in part and see dimly. And so in that function of prophetic words, we need to grow in this. And we're launching that out more this year in our church. And because of that, I got to learn another lesson this past week in how I deal with words I don't like. But basically, I have two requirements for someone to give me a word, either by invitation or by reputation. And so if someone has a reputation of being very trusted in the prophetic, by the way, that also means what do they do when they get it wrong? I've heard Mark DuPont get to the front of the church. He gave someone a word the day before that their parents were going to be such a blessing or whatever, and found out that this person's parents had died. And he got it wrong. He got that part of the word wrong. I mean, Mark DuPont prophesies into nations with great accuracy. And he got up the next time he had an opportunity in that conference and apologized to 3,000 or 4,000 people, said, I'm sorry, I got that part wrong. And that's what trusting prophetic voices is about. It's not about necessarily getting it all perfect, but it is about establishing this track record and this trusted gifting and character of being able to speak into people's lives and admit it when we get some of it wrong. And so those two keys again are either reputation or by invitation. So in other words, I may not know you, I may not know that you have a prophetic gifting, Brian. And you come up to me and say, Lori, I really feel like I have a word for you. Would you mind me giving it to you? Then it's my choice, right? I can either say, yeah, I might say to you, could you write it down for me and I'll read it when I have a bit more time to ponder it. Or I might say no. That's by invitation. Or if Mark DuPont called me up and said, Lori, I really have a word for you, by his reputation and his track record, I would listen to that. So we don't have to, in the body of Christ, just hear, swallow, chew everything someone says to us. And I believe that as the Lord is asking us as individuals to step into our destiny and more specific callings, that we need to be very careful about who gets to speak into our lives. They need to have that place because it's an honor. Do you know, if someone speaks into your life and sees something not quite right, we tend to do a lot of self-examination on that, don't we? We might beat ourselves up about it. And we might get so used to that that then when there is a word that we should have listened to, we just throw it aside. But if we're going to open the door to the prophetic in this church, which we are, then we have to be willing to walk the integrity and trust issues and character issues along with it. Everybody okay so far? So in the stewarding of this, we need to be careful what we listen to. So in your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, for a second. How many of us have promises that the Lord has given us not yet fulfilled? How many of us know that God has given us a promised land of some description, and we're not there yet? We're going to read in the book of Numbers in a second, but you need to understand this. Not everyone gets to go with you to that promised land, as in the case of Caleb and Joshua that we'll read. So let's look at Numbers chapter 13. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel." God gave them a promise, a land that was theirs. Yes? This is their land. I'm giving it to them. And I want you to send 12 men out to spy out that land. From each of your tribe of your fathers, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So he sent out 12 leaders. And Moses sent them, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. And these were their names. I won't go through them all, but you can read them yourself. And in verse 17, Moses gives them specific instructions. Sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. Remember, this is the land God gave them. So as we go through this, just let the Holy Spirit remind each of us, what are the promises? What is the land of promise that God has given me, and I'm not there yet? I'm still waiting to occupy and fulfill this place of promise. So he sent them out to spy and said, "Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land back with you," because this was the time of the season for ripe grapes. So interestingly enough, God promises this land. Yeah, so we have destiny, we have promise. Yep, we're all still there. Yeah. Moses sends spies out to see what this land actually looks like. Interestingly enough, they might have thought that it wouldn't have any inhabitants, any enemies, any walls, that it would just be like Eden revisited. And sometimes we think that, don't we? We think what God promises is completely prepared and there's no obstacles or hurdles or anything to overcome to occupy that land. But Moses instructed them, go back and find out exactly what the people are like, how many there are of them, what the land is like, if this is going to work for us, what we're going to have to overcome to occupy the land the Lord gave us. Just tell the person beside you, the land the Lord gave us. This was not a ballot of you can have A, B, or C. You can go scout out all three of them, and you can then take your pick on which one you feel better about, which is sometimes what I would prefer, right? None of you, I'm sure, but I would prefer that at times. This is the land the Lord gave them as a promise. I'm going to take you after 400 years of slavery. Imagine all your ancestors being slaves in Egypt. And when they're short on straw, work harder to make bricks. 400 years of slavery, they're finally delivered from the Egyptians, and God gives them a land. You have a land. You're not just escaping from them. You have a promised land for you that I've given you. And so he sends them to spy it out. And as we know, I'm not going to read all of this. But they spent, in verse 25, they spent about 40 days in exploration and encountered several things, including giants from the Anak people. Giants were there. Verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshel, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. One version says it was just too heavy. There's no way that they could manage it without two men carrying one cluster of grapes. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshel because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying after 40 days. Though they departed, came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel. And they brought back the word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now it's interesting, you know, when they came back with such visible sign of God's blessing and provision for them, didn't they? And although we walk this faith walk of stepping into our destiny and being encouraged, no matter what giants we run into, no matter what's going on, the faithfulness of the Lord brings back to this congregation of people, after 400 years of slavery, a visible, tangible sign of enormous clusters of grapes. This is how good the place that I have given you is. This is how good it is. It's like keep your eye on the prize. Don't look to this and this and this and this. Keep your eye on the prize. And they didn't. They heard the rest of the report. So let's just read the rest of this report. Then they told him, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit, nevertheless. Do you know, I think we always need to watch for words like that. We would probably say, but. It's like as soon as you hear a but, you know, you just need to go, plug my ears. I don't want to hear the but. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites. The Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites dwell by the sea. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now see, the report that they came back with is what all of us face when we're in our journey towards our promises in God. When reality is trying to deal with the promise. I have a promise of a promised land. I have a promise that this building will contain the presence of God and signs and wonders will happen regularly with ongoing increase. I know this. I know his presence will be so tangible in here. And yet in the reality of it, we've got some giants. We've got some lessons to learn. We have some hurdles to overcome. I mean, in the reality, they had a lot to overcome. Yes? But let me ask this question. Is it the land God gave them? So what do we do with those two conflicting things? We somehow have to take hold of faith that said, God must have known this. He must have known through this route that he told Moses to tell them to go that they were going to come across giants. See, God allows us to see certain obstacles along the way because he wants to see what our character is really like. Are we going to hang on for the promise and believe who he says he is? And there's a wonderful couple chapters. I'm not sure we'll... Is everybody okay so far if we read a bit this morning? So Caleb quieted all the people and said, let's go at once. Don't you love people that say, let's just do it now? You know, one of the things about visionary people, they just love people to come alongside them and say, yes, let's do it. And, you know, there's other people that say, well, hang on, have you thought of this? And have you thought of this? And have you thought of this? But the visionary people just want to run and, yeah, let's go take it now. I think Caleb was one of those guys. But the men who had gone up with him, verse 31, said, who are the men, by the way, who went up with him? They're the other 10 leaders who went with him. 10 other people said to him. You know, we need to just get over this whole issue of popularity. Very, very often through scripture, example after example after example, the minority is the one that's somehow doing what God wants them to do. Very often. And so if we're living kind of by man's okay and approval on something, that's a really dangerous slope to be on. Because chances are it will not be the one that God's heading us on. 10 other men who were with him, who saw and carried the grape clusters back. Now, it said two of them carried back. It could have been that it was Caleb and Joshua that carried it back. But I think probably one of the other ones had something to do with harvesting those grapes. They saw them. They knew how big they were. They knew what a fruitful soil this was in. We've talked before when we've been to Kenya. There's places in Kenya where the soil is gray. They have fertilized it so badly, it's dead. Because soil should be like coffee color. Dead soil. Moses wanted to know, what's the soil look like? Are we going to be able to grow crops and feed our animals and feed our families? They come back with, grapes are so huge. Yeah, there's a few enemies, but this is going to be a good promised land. But the men who were with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They had made their decision. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature, all of them. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, and we were like grasshoppers in their own sight, and so we were in their sight. So, chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. So two guys come back out of 10, 20%. Two guys come back with a good report. Yes, we've seen giants. Yes, they're fortified cities. Yes, it's going to take some effort and work to overcome this, but this is a good land. Let's go now. Here's the fundamental question. Why was it a good land for them? Because it was God's promise to them. And if God's with me, it's going to be okay. Yeah? But so easily we can be swayed by what other people say to us. And just as we're thinking about this, just allow your spirit to be reminded by the Holy Spirit of promises God has said to you. And maybe times where other people just came along and rained on that parade. See, we need a few trusted people around us who can see legitimate pitfalls or legitimate wisdom in timing, or how do we solve this problem that's going to... They needed some people to come along and say, how are we going to deal with the giants? They're bigger than us. So what strategy should we use there? What do we do for cities that have walls? They needed those conversations, but not at the risk of slowing down the momentum of their journey. Do you know this journey that they were to take was about a one-month journey, if they'd done it the right way. Instead, it ended up taking them 40 years to get there. I think they worked it out, and it was like 120, 130 feet per day that they moved into their promised land. Is anyone besides me thinking that is just way too slow for destiny? I don't want to step into my destiny 120 feet at a time when it doesn't need to. If I can have a 40-day journey that gets me from here to here, that's the route that I want to take. I don't want the one that took 40 years. Slowpoke journey. How agonizing would that be? And yet, they listened to 10 other people and allowed their own hearts to be swayed. It's important that we steward who gets to speak and influence me. It's very important, especially if we're going to move out more into the prophetic. It'll get challenged more and more. I won't tell you the person's name because I wouldn't want to dishonor them, but I do speak of it privately. I was in Toronto maybe about 15 years ago. I guess I was visiting, and there was a very renowned prophet there. And someone introduced me to him, and of course he knew I was John's daughter, and he gathered about 18, 20 people around me and said, right, everybody, I'll show you how to do this. And he prophesied to me and over my life. I can't remember a single thing he said because I was embarrassed and humiliated, and I did not feel in any way honored. I felt like he took advantage of the fact of me being John's daughter, and I said within myself, you know what, Lord, my heart is so open to hear what you want to say to me, but it can't be through those kinds of means, honestly, because you don't need to hit me over the head with a 2x4. to talk to me. One of the things that I was describing to this person whose word I elected not to take was this: if it doesn't have invitation or reputation, I don't need to hear it. You know, as believers, when we give each other prophetic words, it serves as confirmation to what the Lord is already speaking to us. In the case of blatant sin, like David, then God will send Nathan to reveal his blind spots. But Nathan had the reputation with which David opened the door and said, "Yes, tell me who this is." Isn't that true? He describes a situation and David says, "That's terrible. Who is this person?" Opens the door. Fine. Let the prophet of reputation speak into my life. But if we're going to move in prophetic, and how many people in this church want more prophetic for other people? Hands up. How many people like it when you get called out and there's a prophetic word for you? It's nice, isn't it? It kind of makes us feel like God's doing something. God sees me in the middle of a crowd. It's wonderful. But this is a lesson we must learn. And if you can write down those two words, I think it will be helpful for you, and I believe it's from the Holy Spirit. Invitation or reputation. Because just because you see things does not give you the right to tell someone necessarily. We are not to be the knowing ones and the seeing ones. First and foremost, take that to the Lord in prayer. Say, "Father, is there anything you want me to do with this? Is this just a matter of intercession? Am I just seeing a blind spot that I can cover in intercession prayer for them and bring them through to victory?" Rather than exposing or, you know, not using wisdom, it can be so damaging. Has anyone besides me ever had a damaging prophetic word given to them? Many of us. And we don't want to do that. We also don't want to live in reaction to that, do we? But we need to have some wisdom and a determination that it is my responsibility to guard who gets to influence me. It's my responsibility, because not everyone can. I can remember a number of years ago when we had some stuff going on here. I heard Bill Johnson talking about leaders, and he, for instance, never goes over to people's houses for dinner. He gives what he believes God wants him to give from the pulpit, and he obviously gives that well, but he does not get into people's opinions of himself. He said, of his own admission, he said, "I'm just too sensitive to that kind of stuff, and it would derail me a little bit to just hear everybody's thoughts on, has anybody ever preached before and someone said, "Oh, great message. Too bad you didn't say this," or "Too bad you didn't say that," or has anyone ever had that happen? Have you had that happen, Ray? No. Wow, well done. Amazing. High five for you. We need to take this seriously if we want to move into the prophetic. And as a church, we want. As a house of believers, we want. In our witness in the park, in the outreach that we did this past summer, most of you have heard this, so sorry for the repetition, but if you haven't, it was alarming to watch what the Lord would do in comparison to a Christian event that we did a month or two after that. But in this non-Christian event, it was in the park across the street from our house, and we got an A-board set up as Jessica and somebody else was setting up the tents, the gazebos with open sides. And the A-board said spiritual readings in huge black letters, Haven Church, real small at the bottom. And Jess called me, and I was still drying my hair, and she said, "Mom, there's a lot of opposition over here. Can you just come over and, you know, pray the ground with me a little bit?" So I went over, and first thing I saw was the A-board. And I said, "Well, you have an A-board here, big declaration, spiritual readings here." And so it's like waving a flag, you know, everybody knows. We're going to do some spiritual readings here. We're going to do some spiritual business with the Lord right here on these grounds. And so we had teams trained and organized and rotas worked out. Jess probably spent half of a day working out the rotas and when people were available. Like hours spending time on the rotas, all for nothing. Because an hour before the event was due to start, we had a queue at the door at the A-board for spiritual readings. A queue. And it never let up. All day long. There was a queue all day long. No one got breaks except to go use the loo. No one got to rotate off. As a matter of fact, we put on an extra team or two when we could. And for 4 hours straight, isn't this right? How many people were there? Hands up high. I'm telling the truth, aren't I? I can't remember if it was 4 hours or 5 hours. I thought it was four. Anyway, it was one of those. Constantly, each team was giving words of life to people who sat in those chairs. And every person who sat in the chair was confronted in some way or other about knowing God more, whether they wanted to know God more, whether they wanted to make a decision for Christ. A couple of people did receive the Lord. A couple of people got physically healed. But in the analysis part of this whole deal, which is what I looked at the end, you know, where do you want us to go with this? What's the strategy, Lord? Probably 80 to 90% of every person who came through wanted to know God more. And that was startling. That was startling. Because we have a belief system that really people don't want to know God. They do want to know God. We're born to know God. We just don't want rules and regulations and condemnation that unfortunately comes through the church a lot. We want to know God, though. And so that has begun to churn in us. You know, there's no reason why there should be psychics at Christmas fairs. I'm sorry, but it's wrong. And I've already hammered away at that one enough, but it's wrong. It's just wrong. And so what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about these people that are hungry to know, do I have a destiny? Is there something good in me? Is there someone who cares for me? There's got to be more to life than this. And these are the hungers that are stirring in people we meet every day. What are we going to do about it? And so if I want to be a prophetic voice for this time in this generation, I need to learn to steward what I allow in my pot. Because I don't want condemnation. I don't want people who don't know me throwing in their opinions and comments. I want trusted relationships and individuals around me that I am accountable to, that I can share my weakness with, that I can talk through my frustrations, and they can see the things that I'm doing wrong. But not everybody gets to tell me what's wrong with me. That seems fair, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem fair to you? Not everyone should get to tell you what's wrong with you. It's an earned place of privilege. And if we want to be influencers, we must learn how to guard and steward who gets to influence me. They need to have a good track record. They need to have humility. They need to have all the fruits of the Spirit. They need to be walking in the love of God. They need to be committed to me. Who wants somebody to speak into their life who's there for 5 minutes? And then is it going to walk the journey with you? That's not what I'm interested in this influential circle of people. So when I say 2, 3, 4 people, I mean that. I don't let everybody speak into me. And if they do, and I've probably just discouraged everyone from ever giving me any kind of prophetic word whatsoever, which is not what I mean. But what I would do is ask you to write it down and let me ponder it. Because I'm very happy for all of us to learn how to give each other words. I'm very happy to learn what not to say and what to say. For instance, I see death all over you. Don't say that. Just don't say that. God, I bless them with your life. Pour into them abundant life. And if there's any place where they don't know the fullness of your life, come there, God. So you can turn anything that you see and perceive into an encouraging word if you use some wisdom. So having the gift of prophecy without the gift of wisdom is a very dangerous thing and can badly wound, because we need to understand we prophesy in part and we see dimly. So are we all kind of on this page? Don't let everyone influence you. Before the Lord, who are my influencers? I'm not just saying this because I'm a church leader, but if you're committed to a church and that authority structure, then that pastor, that leader has some influence over you. They're responsible for your souls to some extent. And you need to be open to hear what they would say to you. I know what the transition was like to go from parishioner to church leader. Because remember, I never actually wanted to be a church leader. I wanted to just, I don't know, do mission trips or something. So it was never my ambition in life. But the transition, one of the things that amazed me is the anointing that came with the calling. the anointing to be able to see strengths and weaknesses in people more than I had before, that increased in the position that I have. What that requires is for me to walk that out in love and gather around the support that I need to facilitate all of that. But, you know, the best thing that you can do for your pastor that you're trusting some influence with is pray for them. Because God can get a donkey to speak. Right? And if he can use a donkey, or he can use a fiery bush, or any number of things, then he can use a pastor and a leader, especially if you're praying for them. But in this circle of influence, we need to steward it very wisely. Okay, so the people complained they wanted to go back to Egypt. Just look down at chapter 14. Verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. Verse 10, and the congregation said to stone them with stones. They didn't want to hear any more encouragement about God is still on your side, promised land is still yours, the land of milk and honey with all these big clusters of grapes is still for you, God is still good for you. They wanted to hear more. It would be better to go back to Egypt. After 400 years, can you imagine? You imagine how many cries went up, how many prayers of intercession went up in 400 years of slavery to get them out. And just like that, in one conversation, the whole nation, the whole generation is ready to go back to that. One conversation. It matters as influencers that we're on the right page. It also matters what we choose to listen to. Because as it turns out, they were rebellious against the Lord. Verse 9 said, only do not rebel against the Lord. Verse 11 and so on, Moses intercedes with the Lord and reminds the Lord, it wouldn't really be any good if you wiped them all out. What would the Egyptians think? And so on. Down to verse 24 of chapter 40. Please read all of this at home, but for time I'm not going to take it all of time. But God has been saying in all of this, verse 23, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, just poke the person beside you and say, followed me fully. Has anybody had any giants that sort of appeared out of nowhere? You think, where the heck did that come from? This was all going so well. Yeah. Fully follow the word of the Lord to you. The word of the Lord to you and to me is absolutely sure. He will never not complete what he has promised to you. Never. Doesn't matter how many giants show up. Doesn't matter how many enemies are there. Doesn't matter how many stone walls you have to knock down to get into that place of blessing. It doesn't matter. His word will always prove true. But my servant Caleb, because he was of a different spirit, followed me fully. I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Verse 25, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb and Joshua, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In the wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Amazing, isn't it? Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, these very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. It's very important who we allow to report back and to speak into our lives. Because there were two reports. It was actually the same report, it's just that the emphasis was different, to be honest. Even the ones who steered the whole generation away said, yeah, the grapes are big, but the enemies are big. And they conjectured from there. They didn't see them being outnumbered. They just saw a few enemies. They saw a few giants. Not everybody gets to go with us. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12. It's a great verse. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says this: "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." We are responsible to steward the influences in our life. Now that may mean who prophesies into us. It might mean what television shows we watch. It might mean what we do on the internet when nobody's watching. It might mean all sorts of areas where we need to be very careful. Remember that little song, "Be careful little ears what you hear, be careful little eyes what you see." How's it go, Father? Be careful little eyes what you see. Yeah. Father up above is looking down in love. But you see, he wants us to be transformed into these pure hose pipes, if you like, that are just connected to the source of living water and flowing. But if I've got a whole bunch of negativity, a whole bunch of depression, a whole bunch of decay, a whole bunch of naysaying, a whole bunch of pornography, a whole bunch of sin, a whole bunch of anything else in there, it's going to come out the hose pipe, along with the good stuff. But we want to strive for excellence in the kingdom. I want, when I say something to someone that I believe is from the Lord, for it to have great impact. Great impact. I had someone in light of, you know, my example that I've given and how I had to deal with that this week. I had someone come up to me before the service, and I was telling this person some of what had happened, because there's a little bit of accountability there. And they gave me a word that they weren't going to give, that someone else had given to them for me. Such an encouraging word. Instantly brought me to tears. And I just could feel the compassion and support of the Lord in what I had just worked through with this other situation. That's what prophetic words are supposed to do. That's what we as influencers are supposed to do. Get behind each other, because we're committed to know the destiny in one another. And if we hang around people who are always saying, actually, you're too fat, ugly, and stupid to ever get there, how will I ever get there? I'll eventually hear that on the inside. Get some people around you who believe in what God is doing in you, and let them encourage that. I'm going to close by giving you this one example that Eric had given with his two girls. One's named Kennedy and one is Sila. I think that's their names. And so this is just a classic example of having people around to support you. and believe in you and get to influence you. So Kennedy was about 5 years old apparently at the time. This is Eric Johnson's testimony. She's about 5 years old at the time, and she had not had a good day as far as being a good girl. She'd been in trouble most of the day, and finally by the end of the day, Daddy says, "Kennedy, if you don't stop this, you're going to get a spanking." And he pauses and says, "Yes, I do believe in spanking. It's not the only tool in the box, but it was the only tool left in this box now." And so anyway, "Kennedy, if you don't stop, I'm going to spank you." And she knew she was kind of at the end of her patience with her parents. And so her little sister, who's two, came over, stands behind, right beside her, and says, "It's okay, Kennedy, I'll protect you." And it's just a classic example of having some people around you who are supporters, who believe in who you are, so that when you're an idiot, and when you're making all the wrong choices, you also have a voice. Because let's face it, we need people to see our blind spots. Blind spot means I don't see it. Have you ever turned while you're driving and said, "Can you just check if there's any cars coming because I can't see out of that window?" You're completely relying on what that person told you. It's stupid, really. But if you trust them, then you know, yeah, okay, they have a clue. It's not so good to do with non-drivers, really, because they don't really know the same kind of things to watch for. But if you've got someone who's also a driver in the passenger seat, could you look for me and see if there's something that's about to hit us from your viewpoint? Because my viewpoint is not complete. It's complete in him. And I'm just going to read you one more verse, lest we veer off into isolation. Proverbs 18. "You should know me enough to know that I do not believe in isolation. I believe it's a sign of being an orphan when we live in isolation. If I live in this place of no one's going to get to talk to me, no one's going to get to speak into my life, no one gets to see my blind spots, I'm not going to confess my sin to anybody, no one's going to correct me in my viewpoint, it's a place of orphan that probably is, I've been hurt before and I won't trust anyone." And we've got to have this balance between that, which is wrong, and this openness to let everybody influence me. Everyone can't and everyone should not influence me. Jesus didn't listen to everything told him, did he? He had a few. He actually had three who were his inner circle. Proverbs 18, verse 1. "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." So we don't want to live in isolation where just me and God. Me and God are going to sort all this out. And as I've said before in a bit of a joking way, but I kind of mean this in my heart, if you want to be that kind of a person, and it's just you and God in the wilderness or you and God on a horse, then go eat grasshoppers. Because then you'll have credibility like John the Baptist. If you want to be John the Baptist, go eat grasshoppers. And live out in the desert and just, you know, do that, which isn't actually how he lived. The same token, you know, if you want to just ride a horse and go from place to place and deliver your message and not need the body of Christ for honorariums and so on, that's fine too. Get yourself a horse. But I think the way forward for us as the body of believers who are bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth in our workplaces, in our families, I don't care what churches we're from. I want to have pastors and ministers in this pulpit here because we have a trust between us so that we, you know, God thinks there's just one church. He doesn't think there's all these denominations, really. He sees those as separations and division, but he doesn't actually see that as the way he wants it. So we don't want to live in isolation, but we must guard and watch who we allow to influence us so that we can stand and say, "I'll protect you." Even if we're wrong occasionally, but that deserves a place of honor and it's earned. Let's stand. Thank you, Father, for your word today. I'm encouraged by it. And I feel, Lord, like it allows me freedom to go higher. And it allows me, Lord, the freedom to trust you with prophetic words, both heard and given. Because it's not completely out of control. It's managed in trusted relationships. And so, Father, I do want to leave myself open for trusted relationships who can watch my blind spots, where there can be accountability and stick-to-itiveness and commitment to walk with me through the things that I need to improve and fix in my own life. But also, Lord, places that will encourage me when I'm discouraged and say, come on, this is the promised land. Yeah, there's a few giants, but the grapes are amazing. And I want those people around me, Lord, who will remind me of the promises and the promised land that you've given me. So, Father, I ask you this week, for every heart who's willing, how many people would like to ask the Lord for who those influential people would be? And you really want to kind of narrow this in and articulate this a little better with the Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you.